Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our Director of Media and Worship, Susan Alloway. That's me.
Second Kings 6:24. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria, the capital of Israel. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head, which is forbidden to eat way back in Leviticus 11:3, a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, which is a lot, and a half pint of wild onions sold for more than a month's wages. The king of Israel, he passed by on the wall, and a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" And then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' And so we cooked my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." And when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and they saw that under his robes he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" So they all get up and they're like bracing the door, right? And while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And Elisha replied, he's holding the door, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour, which is like 16 pounds, will sell for a shekel, which is like $10, even though it would have been $184 in normal times. And two seahs of common barley, which is like 32 pounds, will sell for the same amount, for $10 at the gate of Samaria." And the officer on whose arm the king was leaning, he said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen?" Elisha's still holding the door, and he shouts out, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it." Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say, 'We'll go out into the city,' the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we'll live. If they kill us, then we die," which is what would have happened anyway. So at dusk, they got up and they went out to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp. They entered one of the tents and ate and drank. And then they took silver and gold and clothes and they went and they hid them. They returned and they entered another tent and they took some more things from it and they hid them also. And then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and they told them that the Arameans had fled. The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we're starving, so So they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we'll take them alive and get into the city. So one of his officers answered, "Well, have some men go out and find out. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what happened." So they followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the city gate. This was the officer who'd said, "Even if the Lord opens the floodgates of heaven, can this happen?" And Elisha had said, "You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it." And the people rushing out for plunder, they trampled the officer in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold, when the king came down to his house. Lord, sometimes we come to passages, a lot of the time we come to passages that are really intense, and the longer we sit with them, it almost seems like they're more confusing. But I thank you for them. I thank you that we get to wrestle with them our whole lives long, and that you are here to give us wisdom, give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe in miracles? I have this problem. My parents own a ranch in the middle of Nebraska. We just went there a couple weeks ago. And it's a 1,000-acre ranch, and just to give you some reference, Bristolboro, the entire town of Bristolboro, is 2 square miles. My parents' ranch is 1.5 square miles, so it's pretty similar in size. And it's a ranch that my siblings and I will inherit when my parents are gone. So whenever I visit, my dad always pulls me aside and talks to me about it. We talk about what I should do with it. We talk about whether we should sell it. We talk about the legal stuff that needs to happen. We try to predict what my siblings will want to do with it. And even though I'm the youngest member of my family, and I'm not always sure whether my siblings even consider me an adult yet, I still come away from all these conversations feeling like I am solely responsible for this massive operation that is far above my pay grade. And I feel responsible for lots of other things. I feel responsible to make my parents proud of me and to honor all the hard work that they've done. And I feel responsible to keep this ranch going as a refuge almost for my siblings who lead pretty crazy lives. And I want to protect that little bit of peace for them. But on the other side, I also feel responsible to my husband and my kids. I'm not sure if it's the smartest idea to uproot them and pull them away from everything that they know just to keep a ranch going. And so I have a problem. And I know it's not a matter of life or death at all, but at this point it kind of feels like it would take a miracle to have things work out in a way that everyone is happy. So then I have to ask, do I believe in miracles? And do you believe in miracles? And do the people in this passage today, do they believe in miracles? So we're going to find out. But for the rest of the time here, I'd like to impress upon you this one simple idea, that faith requires imagination. Faith requires imagination. So in our passage today, we have people who are all over the board in terms of their ability to imagine that God could still save them. The Arameans have laid siege to Samaria, and the people of Israel are starving to death. They're so desperate that women eat children, that the king almost kills Elisha, that a group of lepers voluntarily almost walk into their own slaughter. They have all lost the ability to imagine anything but the reality that's around them. And so they take matters into their own hands. And as such, they face some pretty terrible consequences. They've forgotten that their God is the one who can make something out of nothing. Their God is the God who created the universe, the whole universe, just by saying that it was. And they've forgotten that God has this huge imagination. And faith in that God requires imagination. Nobody would have predicted that how the Israelites would survive is by plundering their enemy. And nobody would have predicted that how the Arameans would lose would be by God making the Arameans hear imaginary armies and having them run away like fraidy cats. Nobody would have predicted it because it's silly, right? It's crazy. It's illogical. It's creative. And no two artists create alike, as you can see with all of these pictures behind me that you drew just a few minutes ago. No two artists create alike. No two people, no two beings have the same idea in their head. And when the king's guard hears that God would all of a sudden make supplies so bountiful that they're even cheap, he can't fathom the events that could get them there. Now, I think that that guard does actually believe in God. He's just having trouble with his imagination. He still believes that God's there. He believes that God exists, that God is present, that God's even active. I mean, he says, even if God opened the floodgates, could this happen? He just has a very little imagination for miracles. And honestly, if I'm really honest, how often do I pray that way also? Lord, I pray for this big crazy thing to happen. But if not, you know, help me to be okay with your timing. I pray like this because even though I believe in God, I don't always have faith that God will make the impossible happen just for me. I believe God can, sure. Like if any one of you came up and asked me about some issue that you were having, I would definitely encourage you that God can make miracles happen and you are important enough for him to make them happen for you. But when it comes to me, I put in a built-in buffer against disappointment. O ye of little faith, Jesus says patiently. Sometimes my imagination is too small to have faith. But faith requires imagination. So how do I deal with my problem? What do I do with my parents' ranch? Like the women and the king and the lepers, I can take matters into my own hands. I can try to control it. I can try to come up with the perfect vision on my own and try to get my siblings and my family and maybe even my friends on board. I can stress and plan and worry. And as soon as anything goes wrong or anyone disagrees with my plan, I can get upset. Don't they know how hard I'm working? Why isn't God helping me? And in all my controlling and planning, I can drive a wedge between me and God, between me and my friends, between me and my family. I can tighten my grip and lose everything that's important to me. Or I can try to have a big imagination. In God's reality, anything is possible. Anything. In God's reality, it's Wacky Wednesday. Up is down, left is right. An army can be defeated with no bloodshed. A starving people can become wealthy within 24 hours. The earth can stand still. The dead can rise. The curtain can be torn in two. And sinners and skeptics and control freaks like me can be loved by the God of the universe. In God's reality, my problem is not a problem at all. It's just an opportunity for blessing. So while faith requires imagination, God's imagination helps me have faith. To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.